Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you a thankful people, Lord. We come to you thankful, Lord, that we serve a God who is all-powerful, Lord, whose name brings healing, and in whom we find rest. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning who have even vocalized this morning, Lord, that they're just tired, that they're weary, and they're heavy burdened. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that your word and your spirit will meet your people right where they are. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would only do what only the spirit can do, and that is to draw hearts unto yourself for salvation and make your children's heart look more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for the churches in the area who are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, I pray for our good friends at Life Park Church in Mount Pleasant. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use Pastor Chad and his ministry, Lord, to make disciples in Mount Pleasant. Lord, I pray that you would grow that ministry as you build your kingdom. Lord, for us here today, Lord, I pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, for they have no authority here. And I do pray that distractions are minimized, Lord, so that we can focus on you. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Listen, if you are here today for the first time, whether it be online or right here in this room, and we've never met, my name's Adam, I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and one of the things I want to do before I get started today is really let you guys know, and the rest of the congregation know, about one of the ministries here at Restoration that God continues to bless, and a ministry that continues to grow, and we continue to see fruit from that ministry, and that is our backpack ministry. Now, for some of you who have been around for a long time, this is old news, this is old hat, but for many of you, this is new hat, right? And for many of you, this is an opportunity for you to engage in the mission. For some of you, you're asking, like, what is this backpack ministry? I've heard of it. What happens? I want you to imagine, right? I want you to imagine a fourth grader or a first grader or a K-5er, right? I want you to imagine right here in our city. And I want you to imagine that every day they go to school and the highlight of their day is breakfast and lunch because they don't know if they're going to get dinner. And I want you to imagine they leave school on Friday and they don't know if they're going to eat on Saturday or Sunday. And for some of you, this may seem like, no, this isn't reality. No, this is reality for children right here in our city, in our backyard, maybe even less than a mile away from where you and I live. And so what we've done and what God has allowed to happen is the elementary school partners with us, sends us names of families, gives us permission to reach out to them. They give us permission to reach out to them. And they say, hey, listen, Restoration, would you, the Spurlock family or the Smith family or you, would you adopt, for lack of better terms, one of these families? And would you buy them groceries for the kids and would you take those groceries to their house on Friday so that they just have enough food to make it to Monday? Now, we are not just bringing bread for the stomach. We are not a benevolent organization. We're not a charitable organization. We are the church that brings the gospel of hope. So not only are we bringing bread, we're bringing the bread of life. And what we're asking for is we're asking for the Holy Spirit to provide gospel conversations as we bring this food every week to the same people and we form relationships, right? We build relational bridges that support the weight of the truth that we're going to bring in the gospel. That's what the backpack ministry does. And so what I'm asking you is, listen, the elementary school has reached out to us and said, hey, we got more families that need to be adopted. Do you have more families that would be willing to adopt? And so I'm asking, if you haven't already involved yourself in the backpack ministry, would you go to the connections table and would you make yourself available, get more information, be an adoptive family? Maybe you say, well, I can't do every week, but I can do some. Listen, there's a place for you. There's a place for you. Just want to encourage you, want to make you aware of the need, want to make you aware of the opportunity to be used by God. Now, if you're visiting for the first time or you're tuning in for the first time, we said last week that it's oftentimes when we get distracted, we get busy, we're doing the treadmill of life that we saw last week, that we actually miss those kind of opportunities. That we're running so fast and we're carrying such a heavy load that we miss opportunities that God gives us to engage in the mission. If you were here last week, then we had the treadmill right here. Pastor Joe was running on that treadmill and doing a pretty good job. I don't know if you saw how fast he was running and how full his hands were, but he was doing a pretty good job. And what that symbolized was how fast you and I run on the treadmill of life. And how all we do is continue to just hold more and more stuff. And the questions we need to ask ourselves is why? today, maybe we'll answer some of those questions. Last week we said that if you're on the treadmill of life and you're running fast and you're carrying all this weight, it leads to disaster. Right, there's consequences for that. There's consequences for your relationships. There's consequences for your marriage. There's consequences for even your church family. There's certainly the consequence of a lack of rest, a lack of sleep. I was looking at some studies and some stats. You know, I like stats, right? So I was looking at some studies and stats on sleep. Did you know that the medical industry has traced, listen to this, billions of dollars of medical care to a lack of sleep? Billions of dollars. In fact, they relate a lack of sleep, listen to this, to heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidental injuries, and cirrhosis of the liver, right? Just to name a few, all tied to a lack of sleep. In the same medical journal, this will astound you, in the same medical journal, they said that people who take 3 naps a week, I want to meet these people, I want to find out what they do for a living, right? But if they take 3 naps a week at 30 minutes a clip, 3 naps a week, 30 minutes a clip, listen to this, 40% less likely to have a heart attack.
What?
Like, I need to change jobs, I need to find out what they do. But 3 naps for 30 minutes, man, that'll give you a good excuse. 40% less likely to have a heart attack. Did you know that people who work 12-hour days compared to those who work 8-hour days, thus get more sleep, if you work 12-hour days compared to an 8-hour day, you are 250% more likely to suffer from depression. Isn't that astounding? That our bodies need sleep and rest that much, that those statistics are real. That's medical stuff, right? And so last week we said, well, listen, how do we slow the treadmill of life down? How do I empty my hands of some of the things that I'm carrying as I'm running as fast as I possibly can on the treadmill? We gave you 3 tips. If you missed it last week, we said 3 tips. And they're just practical tips, right? There's 100 of them. I gave you 3, right? Number one, what if we just unplugged before bed? You tell me. Like you say, Adam, I'm not sleeping well. My mind won't shut off. You know, I was on Facebook. I was on Instagram, and I saw what they posted, and it got me all upset, and I got angry, and I couldn't just. Or you say this. You say, I was on Fox News. I was on CNN, and the news events are just going on, and I can't turn my mind off. What if we just unplugged and let the Word of God bathe over us, right? And then we go to the Lord in prayer, and we cast our anxiety and our burdens on Him and give our mind to rest. Would that result in a little bit better sleep? I said tip number 2, what if we just, instead of looking at our phone first thing in the morning, seeing who texts overnight, seeing who emailed me over the night, seeing what I need to do, what if we immediately gave God the first time of our morning and spent our quiet time and then tackle the day? Would that create this rhythm that was a little bit more healthier than work first? We'll talk more about work next week. And then finally, this is where we're going today. Finally, I said, what if you and I could establish a 24-hour Sabbath? What if you and I could establish a 24-hour Sabbath in our rhythm where, listen, I can't stop being a dad and I can't stop being a husband and I don't want to stop being that, but there's some things I can do that brings my mind and my soul rest for 24 hours. I can quit responding to texts. I can quit responding to emails. I can stop answering the phone for 24 hours and invest in my life with the Lord and invest in my relationship with my family. Those things give me life. That whole idea of Sabbath, though, is what I want to talk about today. If you were here last week, I said that last week was a 30-minute introduction to today's message, all right? So what do I mean by that? I mean today we're going to go from the 4-foot section of the pool into the 8-foot section of the pool, all right? All right, we got to put our big boy pants on, our big girl pants on. Like, we're going to study today, right? We're going to study today, but we're going to learn. We're going to learn God's Word. And I'm telling you, if you and I can learn to walk in the rest that we find in Jesus, it'll change your everyday life. It'll change your everyday life on a very practical basis. Today, I want to look at this idea of Sabbath, and what I want to do is I want to start in Hebrews chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's kind of toward the back of the Bible in the New Testament. Of course, you can just power it up and scroll up a few clicks. You'll see it. Hebrews chapter 4, we don't know who the author is. There's speculation, but we don't know who it is. He doesn't identify himself. Doesn't really matter. I think that's somewhat intentional. As the whole entire book of Hebrews points to Jesus, which I don't know if you saw or picked up on the whole message of the songs this morning, they pointed to Jesus. We find rest in Jesus. All of this, listen, don't miss this, including the Sabbath, points to Jesus. All right, here's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, says this, there remains, that's important, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. We'll talk about that today, and we'll talk about that again next week. Just as God did from his. Remember, he created created the whole world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Talk about the nation of Israel and how they refused to believe, which sounds very, very similar, though, the whole idea of rest, to this passage right here, Matthew 11. Some of you listen. Some of you lean into this. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Man, underline this next part. This is beautiful. "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Some translations say, "For I am gentle and lowly in spirit." Like that's our Jesus speaking. Like that is beautiful. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're going to finish with that today, kind of a little bit more of an explanation. But what I want to do is I want to look at this whole idea of Sabbath and look at what it means and as it points to Jesus, right? What I also want you to know, number one, is that the idea of Sabbath is a command in the Old Testament, right? But then it's a state, if you will, in the New Testament as we find ourselves united with Jesus. What do I mean by command in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, right, we see the Mosaic Law, where we see Moses in the book of Exodus give this command to Sabbath, right, to have this 24-hour period where it's just nothing but focus on God. It's a command. It's one of the Big Ten. It's a Ten Commandment. You know what I mean? Like, it's part of the Big Ten. What I find interesting about that is most of us identify with the Ten Commandments, right? We all fail at it. We talked about that before. But here's what we'll do. We'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" at restoration. We'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Well, I'm okay. I haven't had a day off in 27 days, but I'm okay." But we'll say it with a wink in our eye and like a smirk on our face and a badge of honor. You know what I mean? Like we'll say, "Yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm just really tired. Just haven't had a day off in 19 days. But we wouldn't say this: "Hey, how you doing?" "Well, I'm okay. I'm a little tired. I've been sleeping with 19 of the neighbor's wives lately. You know, I'm just a little tired." We wouldn't say that, right? That's a sin. That's a Big Ten Commandment. But we'll say, "No, I haven't had a day off in 19 days with a smile on our face. Like, how hard are you working? You know, like I work a little bit harder than you." But the idea of Sabbath is just a big deal. It's a super big deal. In fact, check out Exodus chapter 20. Listen to this. Through Moses, God commands that we do the same. You say, "What's do the same?" Again, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Now, here's what I want to do real quick. I want to explain three reasons why God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath. Ready? I want you to write these down because they're important for them and they're important for me and you. Ready? The first thing I think that he did to establish the Sabbath, because again, the Sabbath wasn't for God. He doesn't need rest. He establishes it for us. Why? First one, he commands it for this, is he is doing this, number one, to show that he is the point. That God is the point of all of this that we're doing. What he's saying to the nation of Israel as they were on the treadmill of life, and I want you to picture Pastor Joe on the treadmill of life with his hands full. It wasn't just Pastor Joe. It was the nation of Israel. You know, they're running on the treadmill of life, and what he does is he says, "Hey, stop. For one day, I want you to remember that all of this life is about me." Psychologists say that us as humans, that we can endure many, many things, trials, storms, hard times of life. Listen, if we understand the why. It's interesting, right? Because as I find myself in a state of grief, and many of you are finding yourselves in a state of grief in this moment of life, this season of life, all of us are trying to do the same thing. Trying to figure out why God did what he did. You know what I mean? It's like, "Oh, I know why God did it now, and I know why God did it this way." And we try to figure it all out because we're trying to understand the why. We're trying to understand the point. And what God is saying to the nation of Israel is, "Hey, for one day, just stop and remember, I'm the point. I'm the point of everything in life." And I think number two, or letter B, I don't forget what I'm doing this week. But the second reason is that, and some of you need to lean in hard to this one, It's reminding the nation of Israel that God was the provider. So he takes this Sabbath and he says, hey, I want you to stop for one day and remember that I'm the provider of all that you have. Now stay with me, stay with me. Imagine it circa 2500 BC, right? Just around there, right? And I want you to imagine the nation of Israel and everybody around them is working 7 days. They're in an agricultural economy, right? If you don't work, you don't eat kind of deal. And I want you to imagine God says, hey, nation of Israel, I want you to stop. I want you to stop working for one day. Meanwhile, the rest of the world is working 7 days a week. And I want you to imagine the nation of Israel, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, God. You want me to reduce my income by 14%? Mm-hmm. While the rest of the world keeps working? Mm-hmm. God, you want me to reduce my output, my productivity by 14%? Mm-hmm, I do. And I want you to sit, and I want you to remember that the rest of the 6 days, the stuff you get, isn't ultimately from you and your work. It's from my hand of provision. And I think so often Christians, followers of Christ, me, the guy looking in the mirror, forget that it's ultimately not my hard work that provides. My hard work is a means through which God provides, but it all comes from God. And I think God establishes the Sabbath to say, hey, Adam, listen, settle. I'm the provider. I'm the one who gives you everything that you have. Yeah. If you don't work, you don't eat. Biblical principle. Got it. But just because you work, please understand, you are not sovereign. I'm the provider. And I think so many Christians, right, including myself, we run faster and we get more stuff in our hands. We run faster on that treadmill of life and we think, if I stop, I won't be able to provide for my family. If I stop, I won't be able to get all that I want to get. If I stop, I won't be able to retire. If I stop, I won't be able to provide. I think God says, no, it's not about you. I'm the provider. So he establishes the Sabbath to say, hey, remember that God's the point. Remember that God's the provider. And I think finally, and this is important, but let me get there through Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think I have the words on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, another reason the Lord establishes the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, set apart, separate. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Stay with me. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What does that have to do with anything? I think one of the reasons that the Lord established that Sabbath was to remind the nation of Israel that he was the source of their salvation. Think about this. How much help did God need from the nation of Israel to get them out of slavery from Egypt? Like, how much help? Zero help. God did everything. When he brought the frogs, he didn't say, hey, nation of Israel, I need you to do something. I need you to sneak out at night. I need you to gather a bunch of frogs. I want you to dump them all in the city. No. He just brought the frogs, right? They didn't have to go kill a bunch of cows or turn the Nile into blood. He just kind of did that on his own, right? I want you to know that when they were parting the Red Sea, walking through the Red Sea, the nation of Israel played no part in that. God did everything. Stay with me. All the nation of Israel had to do was follow as the Lord led. When it comes to your salvation and my salvation, God did it all. He did it all from breathing spiritual life into you, right? He did it all on the cross, all by himself. He didn't need any of us. He didn't need our help. That's what makes grace so amazing. Stay with me. I'm telling on myself, not casting stones. How often on my Sabbath, how often on your Sabbath do we come, do we worship, right? Do we sing the songs? Do we hear the word? And not one time do we think of the God of our salvation. Again, I don't say that as a rebuke. I say it as an encouragement. I think we as leaders, starting with me, need to remind us every time we get together, hey, we are worshiping the God of our salvation. Right? These just aren't songs to sing. This isn't just words to know. This is the God who has brought salvation to you. That's one of the reasons for the Sabbath, is that we would pause and rest and give praise to him. All right, back to our passage in Hebrews. Remember, we're in the deep end of the pool today. We're in the deep end of the pool. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did for his. I want to make four statements today about rest in Jesus. I want you to write these statements down. I want you to talk about them at lunch. All right? Because here are four indicators that you are resting in Jesus and that I am resting in Jesus. Yeah. Getting off the treadmill is important. Slowing that treadmill down is important, right? Doing those three tips is important. But all of it's in vain if you can't say these next four things. Let me start with this one. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. And let me explain. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And if you're new to this, that's the story of Adam and Eve and creation, right? And I want you to imagine, right, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, complete peace with God, relationship with God. They were naked and unashamed. Why? Because they were clothed with God's love and acceptance. All right? Sin enters the world. Eve does the one thing that God told them not to do. Sin enters the world. That sin separates them relationally from God. I'm going somewhere with this. Separates them relationally from God. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve try to take cover. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve are trying to hide themselves, right? And trying to make themselves less ashamed. How often do you and I get on the treadmill of life because we know something's wrong? We know that apart from Jesus, we are not worthy. So we jump on the treadmill of life and we run and we say yes to this good thing. We say yes to this good thing. We say yes to all these good things, trying to prove that we are right before God. And it is exhausting. It never ends. You got to run a little faster. You got to do just a little bit more, trying to prove that we're in a right standing with God. But when I'm resting in God, when you're resting in God, we can start by saying Jesus is our righteousness. That's a launching point to say this: Jesus is my identity. Jesus is my identity. Again, we're talking about being resting, right? Resting in Jesus. And this is not just seminary talk. Like, this is real life. This is life-changing reality. Jesus is my identity. Go back to the nakedness, right? Go back to Adam and Eve's nakedness in the garden. They're trying to take cover. They're trying to establish themselves. And how often do you and I get on the treadmill of life trying to prove that we are somebody? How often do we get on the treadmill of life and we run a little faster, we work a little harder, and we get the house in the neighborhood that we really don't need, but hey, it says who we are, you know? And we get the car that we really don't need, but it says who we are. And we try to get the promotion that we really don't need, but hey, it'll say who we are, and it'll prove that we are somebody. I think one of the greatest examples of this is in the cinematic masterpiece from the 70s, known as Rocky I. So if you're my age or older, you've seen the movie Rocky I, you know that it is literally one of the greatest movies of all time. And if you're younger than me and you know what Rocky is, man, you are absolutely awesome and cool for looking at Netflix and looking at that movie. But here's the idea of Rocky I, right? So Rocky I, there's this guy in Philadelphia, right? And he's kind of like this poor boy from the community, and he's a boxer, and he gets to fight the champ. He's awarded a championship fight with Apollo Creed, right? And the whole movie's about him training and kind of the underdog, David versus Goliath kind of deal. But there's this moment in the movie where Rocky is talking to his girlfriend. You remember the name? Adrian. Yo, Adrian, right? So he's talking to Adrian, and they're laying in bed, and he says this. She's basically asking the question, why do you want this fight so much? Why do you want this fight? And he says this. He says, well, if I can go 15 rounds with a champ, if I can still be standing when that bell rings, even if I don't win, if I can go 15 rounds, then I'll prove I'm not a bum. And how many of us are on the treadmill of life, running fast and faster and faster, with our arms full of stuff, trying to prove to our spouse, trying to prove to our parents, trying to prove to our children, trying to prove to our neighbors, I'm not a bum. I'm somebody. And it's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting. And whenever I can rest, I can say Jesus is my righteousness and Jesus is my identity. I've confessed to you before, and I think it's appropriate to confess to you again. There have been many Sundays, right? Many Sundays where I misplace my identity, where I move from a child of the King to a pastor, where I move from a child of the King to a church planner. And there were many, many Sundays at the elementary school, you know, when they were standing room only, and I would preach a message, and people would high-five me on the way out, and I would go home, and I would think, man, I'm not a bum today. I am somebody. And the next week, it would be a low attendance Sunday, and I would preach kind of a dud of a message, and I would go outside, and nobody would high-five me, and I would go home and get in the fetal position in the garage and just rock back and forth and think, man, I'm a bum. I'm nobody. misplaced identity. Hey, you can laugh, but we all do the same thing. We misplace our identity. We run on the treadmill of life trying to prove that we're not a bum. And the reality is the gospel says, I am seen in the highest regard by the highest person in authority. I'm a child of the King. Whenever I can rest in that, man, now my soul is at rest. So Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my identity. Listen, this one's going to hurt. Jesus is my security. Romans 8:30 says this, He who did not spare his own son for us, will he freely not give us all things? Here's the reality, listen. So many of us get on that treadmill of life and this is gonna hurt. And we run fast and we work hard and we do this and we do that and we do this and we do that because we don't trust Jesus. Listen, if I can just run a little harder and get that promotion, then I'll get a little bit closer to being independent of having to rely on Jesus. You see, if I can get that promotion, if I can get one more dollar, if I can get one more gig, if I can do one more thing, then all of a sudden I'll be okay. Because I don't think that Jesus is going to provide for me next year. I mean, after all, the kids go to college in a couple years, right? And then there's retirement. And all of a sudden, I run a little faster on that treadmill of life because I don't believe Jesus is my security. I believe I'm my security. And if I don't work, who's going to provide? And if I don't do, then how am I going to live? And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. If you want to experience rest, then you'll understand that I am your security. I think I have this. Do I have Psalm 127:1 today? 127:1? I probably don't. That's all right. It's my fault. Let me just read it to you. It's so good. Write this down. Make a little note. Psalm 127:1. It says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. All right? So I want you to think about your house. I want you to think about your family. I want to think about your goals. I want to think about your retirement, your income. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, I want you to imagine the city being your family, being your home, the watchman stays awake in vain. Listen, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Don't miss this. Eating the bread of anxious toil. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have full bellies this morning of the bread of anxious toil? For he, God, gives to his beloved, sleep. Isn't that beautiful? For he gives to his beloved sleep. Some of you are feeling beloved right now. Hey, it's okay, wake up, that's for later. But the reality is for his beloved, he gives sleep. He gives sleep. And I think about that, right? And I think about how hard I feel like I have to work, and you feel like you have to work so hard because you got to build your city, you got to build your house. But unless the Lord does it, you're doing it all in vain. And if you realize he's doing it, what's the gift? Sleep. It's rest. It's beautiful. It's the way God works. And then finally, and I'm almost done, I'm going to rest. I'm going to experience a full Sabbath when Jesus is my priority. I want you to imagine running on the treadmill of life really, really fast. And I want you to imagine you've been running for a long time. And you've got your hands full, and man, you are tired. You are exhausted and you're spent. I want you to imagine, remember those Garmin GPSs from years ago? Do y'all remember the original Garmin GPSs, right? And do you remember how when you would be going somewhere and you would get off course, that lady with the British accent would kind of make fun of you and say, hey, you know, you idiot, you've taken a wrong turn, you should have taken a left, you took a right, whatever it was. And she would say, recalculating or whatever, and get your right book on the right track. Remember that? Right. And so I just wonder how many of us have been running so hard on the treadmill of life for so long, and we've got our hands full, we've forgotten where we're going. And the reality is, we're on a treadmill. We're not going anywhere because we've forgotten the point. We've forgotten that God has, yes, rescued you out of his grace and mercy, called you from darkness into light, has ordained that you would have these good works predetermined beforehand, but you've forgotten. That point has gone from him to you. It's gone from him building the city and building your house to you building the city and the house. And if you're just being honest, like, you didn't know how you got there. It wasn't like you deliberately did it. But now that you did it, you're exhausted, you're tired, and you don't know how to stop. I want to come back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Watch this. So there's two commands. Come to me, and then take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You ready for this? How can Jesus say my yoke is easy and my burden is light? His yoke was the cross. His burden was the sin of the world. How can he say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Because he did it all for you. He did everything for you, right? He gave you your righteousness. He gave you your identity. He is your provider, and he is the priority. Now, stay with me. Imagine a yoke. Do y'all know what a yoke is? It's like this wooden instrument. It's got two holes in it. One hole is for one head of the mule. The other hole is for the other head of the mule, right? You with me so far, right? And I want you to imagine they're pulling this heavy load behind them. And Jesus says, "Hey, come to me, for my yoke is easy." Have you ever lifted something really, really heavy with someone who is much, much stronger than you? You ever kind of been in that situation? You end up doing very little. The person who's stronger than you ends up doing most of the work and most of the lifting. Ever had a class project or a work project, you know, and you're in a kind of a group and there's always that one person who's kind of like the overachiever and does most of the work, and you're just kind of along for the ride? Listen, when Jesus says, "Come to me, for my yoke is easy," what he's saying is, "Hey, I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. I've done all the work. You just got to follow me. I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll do all the pulling. You just follow along with me." And that burden, listen, when you and I begin to work out of rest, we are actually resting while we work. But if we are working to achieve rest, then our band-aids for rest become just temporary band-aids, and we're working actually while we're, quote unquote, resting. Here's my question. If you want to experience rest, if I want to experience true rest for my soul, because physical rest usually is tied to soul rest, if I want to experience soul rest, can you answer those four questions? That Jesus is your righteousness, that he is your identity, that he is your security, and that he is your priority? Because if you can answer yes to all four of those things, I believe you'll begin to walk in true rest. Many of you today, though, need to start or restart by simply coming to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you would love us, Lord, so much to send Jesus to pay the price we couldn't pay, to pay the debt for our sins that we couldn't pay, that he would go to the cross and he would suffer in my place, that he'd go to the grave, but 3 days later, Lord, that you would raise him from the grave, proving that he was who he said that he was and that he's coming back. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you give us the opportunity to come to you and experience, Lord, righteousness that only comes from Jesus, Lord. To experience the identity as a daughter or a son of the King that only comes from being united in Jesus. Or that we realize that we have the security that a king's son or a king's daughter would have. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us, Lord, that it's all about you. Lord, for those here today, Lord, who are tired, who are weary, who are heavy burdened, Lord, for those that call you Heavenly Father, for those that call you King, Lord, would your Spirit just draw them into repentance, reprioritization, Lord, recalibration, Lord, of their daily rhythms and lives' purpose. And would they just follow in line with you as you lead. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a humble and gentle God. Lord, I pray for the one in the room this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, who's never experienced physical rest or soul rest because they don't know you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that they too would be humbled. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would humble them and would draw them into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And they begin to find rest. Lord, we love you. We thank you for choosing us. And we thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.